Well, bless you, beautiful hearts. Let's take our Bibles and go to John chapter 10. We've been learning more about what Jesus came to do, and that was to declare God or to make God known. Man knew of God, but they really did not know God as a Father. They did not know that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And that's what Jesus Christ came to reveal. And whenever we look at the Gospels, we should remember what Jesus Christ was showing us concerning God, both by his words and his works. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So if there is darkness in the world, then there has to be an antithetical kingdom to the kingdom of God. If God is a God of the kingdom of light, then conversely, there must be the God of a kingdom of darkness. God is love and God is light. A kingdom that functions in the absence of light, a kingdom that is in opposition to light, is the kingdom that the adversary oversees. In John 10:10, Jesus Christ sets for us the mission and the purposes of both kingdoms. Look at John chapter 10, verse 10. It says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Notice it says here, "The thief cometh." The thief comes. Here it sets the rulers of the darkness of this world as a thief. Primarily, the devil, Satan, the fallen Lucifer, is the main thief, but there are many other angels. Remember, one-third of the angels fell with him. One-third of the angels believed that God was in the wrong direction and they needed to turn away from it and went further into darkness. But the rulers of the darkness of this world is set as a thief. His primary mode of operation then is stealth. He works in secrecy and he works in stealth. And the way he does it is by defrauding and by posing as something he is not. And it'll always be in the terms of further spiritual insight. He'll always do it that way. That's how he got to Adam and Eve. "You'll know good and evil, and you'll be just like God." And so they listened to him, and when they believed what he said, they turned actually to darkness, because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So once they decided that they wanted to know about this evil, which God would have showed them, but they would not have had to experience excuse me, those difficulties that ended up. He'll always play himself as something he is not, a teacher of good, one who'll help you, but his aim is always to use you against God the Father, who is light and who is love. He deceives you away from light and you don't even know what happened. That's how he functions and that's how he works. Notice it tells us that the thief cometh. The thief comes. There's a theory that people say, well, you know, the devil is used by God to teach us, to prove us, and all of these different things. No, that is incorrect. We have to go back to the truth of the word. It says the thief, what? Cometh. He sends himself. He comes. God doesn't send him. He comes. The thief come. He comes. He sends himself. God does not send him to punish us or to prove us. He comes. He comes at his own will. And I hope that you see this, because he is darkness and he is evil. And he deceives and attacks because he is darkness and he is evil. He doesn't attack us because you are evil. He attacks because he is evil. He doesn't attack you because you are darkness. He attacks because he is darkness. Now, I know people say, they get all worried, I broke fellowship with God someplace, or I failed God in some area or anything, or something like that, and therefore the adversary attacks me. No, he attacks because he's evil. He just attacks. You could be as good as gold and he'll attack you, and you could be as rotten as a old pair of basketball sneakers, and he will attack. He doesn't need a reason. The reason is because he is darkness and he is evil. But God has given us power and authority over him. But remember, he is the unrepentant sinner, not you. How many of you think about 1 John 1:9? Put a ribbon here in John 10:10, and let's go to 1 John 1:9. Look at this verse as we're taking into consideration these things that are revealed about the powers of the darkness of this world, the rulers of the darkness. It tells us in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word cleanse means to wash away absolutely, leaving no stain. There is no remembrance of that. Excuse me. He is the unrepentant sinner. He is the one that broke fellowship with God permanently. He has never repented for his sin. You have. And when we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and even more so, what? Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now, sometimes that takes about 4 or 5 weeks because we're so sin-stained. No, I'm only kidding. It's immediate. It's immediate. The adversary will then come back and say, well, you weren't really sincere about that because you've sinned again. Well, he sinned and he never repented. What does he know about repentance? Nothing. He's never done it. But he's an accuser. And he will attack us and try to get you to disparage yourself, try to get you to believe his lies concerning you. But the truth is, if we confess our sin, he, God, our Father, is faithful and he is just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That stain doesn't suddenly start appearing again and all of that that the adversary tries to tell us. It tells us the reason he comes, and it says, not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. This negates any other reason for his coming. He cometh not but, and then it tells you why he comes. He doesn't come for any other reason. There is not one redemptive quality in the devil or any of the evil spirit realm. Not one. He will act like he's going to help you, just like he did to Adam and Eve. I'm going to show you good and evil. You know, you're going to be just like God. Isn't that a great benefit? You could be just like God. And you guys want to be like God, don't you? Well, he knows good and evil, so let me show you. Just the trickster there. He comes not. That automatically negates any other reasons than the ones that Jesus Christ said he came for. To steal and to kill and to destroy. Really something. This is his mission and purpose, and he is sent by himself, or he sends his evil spirit representatives. And all the evil spirits he sends are for the exact same purpose, to steal and to kill and to destroy. He comes not. And again, I want you to be clear. There is no other reason he comes, not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's the only reason he comes. It's only through the true God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is light and in him is no darkness at all, that all we do is receive benefits. Look at Proverbs chapter 10. Let's go back to Proverbs. Proverbs 10, and in verse 22, it says, "The blessings of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." That's the blessings of the Lord. He maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. But the adversary, our adversary, comes but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He comes. Now, how does he come? Well, there's a great usage of the word steal in Matthew chapter 27 that I'd like for you to look at, it so we can gain an understanding of a little bit more of this. In Matthew chapter 27, and this is where the Judeans, the Pharisees, were concerned that the disciples of Jesus would go to the tomb and steal his body. So they approached the Romans. They approached the Romans to post a guard on the tomb so that nobody could come. And in Matthew 27, and in verse, let's look at verse 64. It says, let's start with 63. The Pharisees, I'll just get up a little higher. The Pharisees came together to Pilate, saying, "Sir," verse 63, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again." Look at what they thought of Jesus Christ. My gosh. "Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and" what? "Steal him away." The word to steal means to remove something that is of value. They steal, and the greatest value that there ever was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's to take away something of worth and hide it. And they always use the cover of darkness, whether it's blindness or night. Steal away, and then it says, "Steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first." We're just looking at these words. I know who's saying them. You know who's saying them. It's the Pharisees. They are not for Jesus Christ. But look at how they do this. They want to come by night. They want to steal away something that's worth, and they're going to hide it. That's what they're saying about them. This is the way they think. And then they're going to make up an elaborate lie to cover for themselves. That is exactly how the adversary functions. He comes by night, he steals something that's of worth, and then he'll make up an elaborate lie to cover. It's really something. He does that to us time and time again. He'll get you to do something that you know is wrong. It's something you wouldn't normally do, you don't want to do, or you know you shouldn't do. And then you go ahead, and he gets you and lures you to do it. And then once you do it, you have to cover for yourself. And he leaves you holding the bag. He tricks you into doing something that you know you shouldn't be doing. And then you have to cover for it so nobody finds out. And you have to make up an elaborate lie to cover for it. And really, he's the one behind every part of it. So he gets you to do something, and then he gets you to cover it, and you're left holding the bag of keeping this a secret. Isn't that something? Really something. For instance, people go on, they're at work, and they have computers there, and maybe they go on a site that they're not supposed to be going on while at work. And so they're looking at this site, and then somebody comes up, and you don't want them to know that you've been on this site, so you quick switch to something else, and they say, oh, what are you doing? I was looking at last month's charts, sales charts or something like that. And, you know, you're caught, but you make up this thing, and it's the adversary who lured you there, and you're stuck now keeping the secret. Really something. You don't even realize that your integrity has been stolen. Your personal integrity, you don't realize it, that it's gone until you really need to depend on it. And then he comes and condemns you. Oh, you are such a sneak. You are such a da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And he gets to, you know, it's like your car. You park your car at night, you go in the house, you go to bed, and somebody comes and steals your car. And you get up, you eat breakfast, you shower, you get all ready to go to work, and you're ready to walk out the door, and you've got a time that takes me 20 minutes to get to work. And look at the clock and say, I've got 20 minutes. And you walk out the door, and you got your keys, and you look, and your car is gone. Just when you need it, it's gone. He'll do that to your integrity. He will do that to your life and accuse you of it. Look at, let's go to Revelation. I'm trying to think. I thought I'd put it here. Yeah, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And in verse 10. It says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God," how often?
Day and night.
People have a problem with condemnation. And they, where you think badly of yourself, or you think less of yourself than what the scriptures say, and you condemn yourself. You condemn yourself for that which God has already forgiven you for, but it still comes up in your mind. He accuses us where? It says before God. How often? Night and day. Who is the great accuser? The devil. And so when these accusations come up concerning yourself in your mind, Where are they coming from? Are they coming from God? That would be impossible. He couldn't get a word in edgewise. He's accusing the brethren how often? Night and day. He will always be accusing you. That's where you have to put on the mind of Christ. That's where you have to take on the authority that you've been given in the name of Jesus Christ. First of all, don't be afraid to go to God for forgiveness. Remember 1 John 1:9? He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. He's faithful and just. So never be afraid to go to God. You say, well, I did that sin last week too. I'm a serial sinner. Like I like to say, he's a serial forgiver. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So if there are thoughts in your mind that keep condemning you, then you need to check that out. Who is condemning you? Well, you could say, I'm condemning myself. But if you sit there and this is something that consistently happens to you, that you're consistently thinking badly of yourself, you're consistently have that coming up in your mind, condemnations of yourself, then I would think, would you consider that it might be a spiritual problem? If you still have a problem condemning yourself, would you consider that it is a spiritual problem? See, people think, mind, stop thinking those things. There's nothing wrong with your mind. And you know that if you confess your sin, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So if you've confessed that sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. If it still keeps coming up and you can't get rid of it, I don't think it's a problem with your mind. I think it's a problem with the spiritual situation that the adversary has taken advantage of. And number one, you can free yourself of that by utilizing the name of Jesus Christ. Look at Luke chapter 10. I want to go here and just help you because I've seen this numbers of times where believers just are constantly in a state of condemnation. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, well, we'll start in verse 17. It says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power. I give unto you power. You are not powerless. I give unto you power. And that word power is the word for authority. It's not only power, but it is also the authority to use it. And they said, we found even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. You have power and you have the authority to use the name of Jesus Christ. It's been given to you. Now, if you were a police officer and you saw someone robbing a bank, do you have to call in and say, can I arrest these guys? No. Why? Because you've already been given the authority. You have the power as an officer of the law, you have weapons and so forth that you can utilize at as you need them. But you've also been given the authority to act on behalf of whatever government that community has and so forth. So you have not only have power, but you also have the authority that goes with it. We have the same to utilize with the name of Jesus Christ. And if there is an accuser of the brethren that accuses us before God night and day, who has the power and who has the authority to say, stop that? In the name of Jesus Christ, you have no right, you have no place to do that. I would say that's you. I would say that that's me. Now, if we do not exercise that power and authority, does he have any reason to stop? No, especially when it's been so effective. He has chopped you down. He has cut your integrity out from under you. You think less of yourself. You have lost your confidence. You have lost, you know, you almost want to, you're ashamed and all of these different things that come along with it. You need to stop it and realize that those are not the thoughts coming from your brain, that are thoughts that have come from his brain that is attacking you. And you have every right. God has every right to forgive you and to cleanse you. And therefore, you have every right to tell him, you stop that. Right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, you have no place in my life and you have no right to interfere with my life. God has made me righteous. God has cleansed me. And that's the end of it. You go in the name of Jesus Christ. And if you do not believe in the authority and power that you have, I would find a wonderful saint who does believe that, because that's the truth of the word, or a minister that will help you get past that, because that is not the way we should live. We should not be under the thumb of the adversary. He should be under our heel. And that's where we need to keep him. See? There's nothing wrong with your brain. You know, you sit there and say, mind, shut up. Stop. That's the problem, is not the brain. The problem is we have a spiritual enemy who is the accuser of our brethren night and day. And if you feel that way about another saint, where there you're always thinking negatively of them, then you need to operate the same power, the same authority, and say, stop that in the name of Jesus Christ. You go now and bother me no more. Because someplace along the line, we need to take up the power and authority. We were just listening to that song, I forgot who it's by, but he said, you know, I looked around and I see the terrible situations, and God, why don't you do something? I did. I created you. I created Christ in you, and I've given you power and authority to utilize that name. So utilize it. Don't be afraid. Fear not. See, God did forgive you, God did cleanse you, and then stop doing that. You're free from having to do that. You're free from having that in your, that attack against your life. Well, he comes. He's not sent, he comes. Not but for to steal. The next thing is, and to kill. And that word kill is used in the terms of making a sacrifice. You know, like they kill the sacrificial lamb. It's the word kill in terms of sacrifice. He endeavors to get you to sacrifice your life to all of these things that do not count. When it comes to eternity, they just do not count. You worry, you sweat, you fret over things that are insignificant to eternal life. Meanwhile, the things that are important to eternal life, you're so absorbed in them that you miss them. And even the things that people accomplish become a negative. You know, they talk about, perhaps you've read about someone who was a great war hero and had done all these great, wonderful things. And then he goes to Congress and, you know, he gets involved in something and they wind up putting him in jail because he broke some laws and stuff like that. No one will ever remember him again for being a war hero. They'll only remember him as being this corrupt person. That's what he does. He takes great virtues and endeavors to smash them down by getting you to commit yourself and sacrifice yourself to unworthy causes. And then he also comes to destroy, and that's exactly what he'll do. He'll destroy your reputation. He'll destroy your honor. He will destroy it. But Jesus Christ also came on a mission. Let's go back to John 10:10. He also had a mission, and he also had a purpose, and it was God's mission and God's purpose. And in John 10:10, it says, I'm in Luke 10. I'm wondering why I'm not saying this here. John 10:10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. If you're being stolen from in any category, you have the right to utilize the power and authority that has been invested in you through God by way of Jesus Christ. And to kill and to destroy, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it how? Not just life, but to have it more abundantly. This word abundantly is the Greek word parasuo. It means above the ordinary measure. Jesus Christ came that we might have life. That's life in all of its fullness, from the soil to the sky, spiritually, physically, and mentally. We're to have life to all of its fullness. The word life indicates a vitality, an energy, and a mode of self-power, personal determination. And you have every right to live it that way. The adversary comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, and he will oppose that, but you have every right to put him where he should be, under your feet. Jesus Christ, see, we don't have to defeat the adversary. He's already been defeated by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have every right to keep him where he should be. Down the road here, we have the county jail, and they've had ads out for men to work there as guards and so forth at the county jail. Those men do not have to arrest anybody. They've already been arrested. What they do and their function is to make sure that they comply with the dictates of the warden, with the dictates of the state in how a prisoner should be, and what they need to do in order to stay quiet under under this incarceration. That's basically what we do. The adversary's already been defeated. Jesus Christ defeated the adversary. We don't need to defeat him. We need to see that he stays under the dictates of Jesus Christ's rulership, and he functions under what will be allowed by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what would be allowed by our Heavenly Father, who is light and in him is no darkness at all. And we have a right to put him and utilize our power and authority. You know, if something happens at the prison, the guard doesn't have to call in and say, can I do this? They know exactly what they need to do. They know exactly how they need to function, how they need to operate to stop any type of uprising, so to speak. We have every right, by the power and authority we have in the name of Jesus Christ, to stop any uprising by the captives that Jesus Christ took captive. Jesus came here, and he came with his mission that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. I'd like you to go to Matthew chapter 14, and we'll kind of wrap this up here. But I did want to set this, and then next week I want to share a little bit more because I want to put this in a context with the emphasis that our God is light and in him is no darkness at all and our victory through Jesus Christ. After next week, we won't be doing any teachings. At least we will do them here locally, but we will not be recording them and sending them out while I have time to prepare for our upcoming weekend, which I'm very excited about. But in Matthew chapter 14, verse, I'd like to look at it in verse 15. It says, "And when it was evening," Matthew 14, 15, "and when it was evening, his disciples came to say," no, wait a minute, that's not what I'm looking for. Oh, yeah. His disciples came to say, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." Looks like victuals, it's pronounced victuals. I think Granny used to make them on the Beverly Hillbillies. "But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and looked up to heaven. Looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. Verse 20, and they did all eat and were what? Filled, and they took up of the fragments remained 12 baskets full. The word remained is the word parousia, the one that was translated abundantly. Jesus Christ came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. They had above the ordinary measure. He not only fed everybody, not only to the full, but then they had 12 baskets of fragments that were left over, or pieces that were left over. Do you think they had above the ordinary measure? That is the type of life that Jesus Christ came that we might have, and he gave it to us in full. So, really beautiful. Enjoy your share of life above the ordinary measure, out in the open, because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Bless your hearts.